So let's start in Romans 12. The last Sunday night I spoke, we looked at Romans 12, 1 and 2, and I kind of wanted to pick up from there. I feel like I'm too loud. Pick up from there and look at Ephesians 5 at some related verses. So let's read Romans 12, 1 and 2 together. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we thought last time about how the Lord desires us as sacrifices. And sacrifice means sacrifice. It's not a comfortable thing. It has a cost to it. And then that sacrifices have to be holy, because we're presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. And so just like since the very beginning until forever, sacrifices have to be holy if they're going to be acceptable to God, because God is a holy God. And so He has standards. He has, we could say, appetites. In fact, we're thinking about that a little bit tonight. He has senses that certain things smell good and other things don't smell good to Him, just like with us. Certain things look good and other things don't look good to Him. Certain things sound good and other things don't sound good to Him. So there's things that are acceptable and unacceptable. And so we need to be holy before Him. And we illustrated that from 2 Timothy, where it says, if we want to be fit for the Master's use, we need to be a clean, pure vessel, a vessel of honor, not a vessel of dishonor. And we illustrated that with the idea of that we wouldn't want to drink out of a cup that was floating in the toilet. So a vessel of honor, which is a cup, something you drink out of, associated with dishonor and unacceptable things, unholy things, impure things. And God wouldn't either. So God, we have to be fit for the Master's use. And then thirdly, we looked at verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we noticed that the Lord desires us to be transformed. He wants us to be changed from the inside out, changed in our thinking, so that we think like He thinks, and so then, lastly, so that we might prove that is by thinking differently, thinking like He thinks, not like this world thinks, we're able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the real main thing that we want to figure out and understand is, what is the will of God? And not just in the sense that we think of, like, what is the will of God for my life? Like, should I be a chemist or an engineer or a physical therapist or something? But really much more broad and affecting everyday life and every area of life. What does God like? What doesn't God like? So we're looking at what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So then Ephesians chapter 4 is a verse that very much relates to that, or some verses, rather. We actually need to start back in chapter 4, and I'm going to aim at not looking at every verse, because we don't possibly have time to do that, and that's not really my goal. But we want to start then at chapter 4 and verse 17. And the bad news is that we're missing the chapters before that, but we're going to have to accept that and try to move on. The verse before that talked about how wonderful it is to be in Christ, to be in God's purposes, in the Lord Jesus. And then he says, verse 17 of chapter 4, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should henceforth or no longer walk as other Gentiles walk, or walk as the nations walk, in the vanity of their mind. So that's a similar verse, isn't it, to Romans 12, 2, where it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you should no longer, you used to before you were saved, but now that you're saved, you should no longer walk as the nations walk. So if somebody asks you, should Christians be different than people around them, the plain answer is yes, absolutely. In lots of ways, they should be different. That's what this verse says. That's what Romans 12, 2 says. How are we going to get to that point of being different? And in what sense are we different? It's not so much that we have a different kind of haircut. Maybe it is in some cases. But really, that's not the main thought, is it? Or that we have Certainly not that we have different color skin or something like that, right? How are we to be different? Well, what we're different in is our walk in how we behave. That's what he says here, that you should no longer walk as the nations walk in the vanity of their mind. And then he describes how the people around us are. Now, that's something helpful to realize. And we need to realize it more and more, that the people around us don't understand. That they don't understand if they're not saved. They don't get it. It says that they walk in the vanity of their minds. Verse 18, having the understanding darkened. So if you have understanding that's darkened, it's pretty hard to see when you're in the dark, isn't it? So they can't understand things. They don't get it, like we said. Alienated from the life of God. They're disconnected from God and from how he thinks and what he likes through the ignorance that is in them. Ignorance means they don't understand. They don't know. Because of the blindness or the hardness, perhaps would be a better word, of their heart. And so they have a heart that's hard. Now, when something is hard, I could hit it, and instead of it getting hurt, I get hurt, right? If it's hard. If it's soft, I could affect it, right? If I got dough or something, I'm kneading bread, I can affect it because it's not hard. Once it gets hard, I'm going to have a lot of trouble affecting it. So the nations around us have hearts that are hard. They're not affected by what? Well, verse 19, who being past feeling. So here they don't have sensitivity to things. What kind of things? Having given themselves over to lasciviousness. That means to anything goes. To no self-restraint. To anything goes. To work all uncleanness with greediness. So anything goes. All kinds of uncleanness goes. And they do it with the desire for more and more and more. They're not going to stop at their passion to have more and more uncleanness. So this is the kind of things that we're talking about, that they're hard about. It's not that they don't understand anything. They certainly could understand engineering, for example. But that's not what we mean. We mean spiritual things. We mean character things. We mean moral things. So they approve of unclean behavior. They approve of unclean speech. They approve of unclean dress. And places and things. And so the nations around us think like that. We're to be different from them. We're not to walk like they are. He goes on to say, verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So you see the nations around you, they behave a certain way. And it really has to do with an internal problem. That they don't understand, that they aren't affected by things the way that they should be. In other words, things that should repulse them don't repulse them. They say they're okay. But you haven't so learned Christ, and if indeed you've been instructed in him according as the truth is in Jesus. So when you see Jesus, we have to conclude that everything doesn't go, that everything isn't okay. Now, if everything was okay, Jesus wouldn't have come and died on a cross, would he have? Because that's the whole reason why he died on a cross, is because everything wasn't okay, is because uncleanness is unclean and unrighteousness is wicked. And sin deserves eternal judgment. And so we learn that in Jesus, but not only in that he went to the cross, but we also learn that in the character of Jesus. And when we use the term Jesus, it particularly brings that to mind of the man that walked here on the earth and what he was like. So we're going to think about that a little bit more in how Jesus acted. That he acted a great deal different and thought a great deal different than the people around us do. Now he goes on to say in verses 22, 23, and 24 that when you were saved, you put off concerning the former way of life, the old man. So that was who you were in Adam. That's who everybody else around you still is. They're walking around like Adam. And how Adam would behave, sinful, unrighteous, controlled by sin. But you put that off. You said that was no good when you got saved. And you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So when you were led by sin, you were led by deceitful lusts. And so your desires that said, if I had this, I'd be happy, were deceitful desires. They were lies. They were bubbles that were floating out there, and you said, if I could just get that. And so as soon as you grab it, it pops. Because it's not real. Nothing substantial. Nothing's gonna last. And so that's how you behave. That's how they behave. Because sin is a lie. When it all boils down, it's a lie. It doesn't satisfy. And all the desires that go along with it don't satisfy. So you said that was no good. And you were renewed in the spirit of your mind. You think completely different. You see things now that you didn't see before. When you got saved, there was a radical change that happened. You're able to see all of a sudden. And you see that sin is despicable. Sin is sinful. And all of the things that go along with it. And that you put on the new man, a whole new you in Christ Jesus, which is a whole new character. Notice what he says, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, or righteousness and holiness of the truth. So this new man, which is according to the Lord Jesus Christ instead of according to Adam, is according to God's character. That's what he says, after God, or according to what God is like, is created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So when you have the truth, compare with deception. Those are the two things that we have here. We have the deceitful lust that are lies to man, and men chase after them, and they're never satisfied. Because they'll never satisfy. That's why men are never satisfied. That's why they keep getting worse and worse and worse. It's like a downward spiral. We might say like a toilet, since it kind of would work, right? It's like a downward spiral because it never satisfies. It's deceitful lust. But then we have the truth in Jesus and righteousness and holiness. Well, they're real. They're actual. They're not floating bubbles around. This is the real thing. Righteousness and holiness. They really are beautiful. They really are satisfying in the Lord Jesus. So then he gets into some specific things. He talks about anger. He talks about lying. He talks about stealing and giving. He talks about the words that come out of our mouths. He talks about being forgiving and kind instead of bitter and angry. That's the end of chapter 4. So all these are a change from here to here, from the old to the new. The old man used to spew corrupt communication, things that weren't healthy to eat. That is, to eat through your ears. Okay? And now the new man should be like the Lord Jesus. Did the Lord Jesus ever say anything that wasn't edifying, that didn't encourage, that didn't help? He never said things that were rotten. You know, it's like offering someone some rotten fruit is this corrupt communication. What a terrible thing to do, that to spew rotten things out of your mouth. So that shouldn't be the way that we are. And that's not the way the Lord Jesus was. That's not the way God is. And so as we're walking according to this new man in Christ Jesus, we're going to be like that. We're going to operate that way. We're going to act that way. We're going to talk that way. Same things with anger. A whole different change of everybody else around us gets angry and they let everybody know that they're angry. Instead, the new man is, he gets provoked. There's times we're going to get provoked, but it's under control. It's not just explosion. And it's not just seeking my interest. People do things. They step on my toes. Well, the old man, what's the old man do? Oh, he's going to get back at him, right? That's bitterness. That's the evil speech. That's the hollering out the window of the car, you know, and all the other things. I'm not going to get into details that go on with people getting angry at people because they stepped on their toes, and more than stepped on their toes. Well, the new man shows grace towards people, just like the Lord Jesus did. Now, if you want to talk about getting stepped on his toes, he was put on a cross and nailed there, and he had done nothing wrong. He was falsely accused by the religious people, by the civil people, and he didn't answer a word, didn't say a word. So that's the new man, a whole different kind of character, isn't it? A whole different kind of behavior. This is the way we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be different in our behavior because we're different on the inside. We're able to show grace towards people because we've been shown grace in abundance. Now, chapter 5 is what we wanted to get to. I wanted to look at actually just a couple verses here, and we're working up to that. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Be ye, therefore, followers of God as dear children." Now, the word followers is imitators or mimics. So a mimic is, I don't know if you ever, you know, someone says, "Walk this way." And so they walk like this. And then someone behind them mimics them, and they walk that way. Okay, of course, we're not thinking about that in particular. But that's a mimic, right? A person that imitates someone else. Now, he's not talking about some physical walking a certain way, but we're imitating God and what he's like and his character and what he likes and where he goes and how he would speak and what he would do, what he wouldn't do. So he says, be ye therefore imitators of God as dear children. So here we are, children of God the Father, and we have the same nature as Him, and so we want to act like Him, behave like He would in all the things we do. Now he's going to get to a particular thing here now in chapter 5 about how we should behave like God and imitate Him. Now if we wanted to know what is God like and how would God behave if He was me, if He was in a body, who would we look at? We want to know what would God act like if He was in a body, who would we look at? Well, the Lord Jesus. He's the image of the invisible God. He's God manifest in the flesh. And so that's what the next verse says. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us. So I'm going to imitate God since I'm His child. And the way that I'm going to imitate Him is I'm going to walk in love. God's loved us. We ought to love in response. And the model for that love, the track to follow in, is Christ and how He behaved. Walk in love as Christ also loved us. What did God think about Christ's love for us? That's God the Father. When God the Father looked upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His willingness to come and give of Himself for us, it was a sweet, sweet aroma to Him. That's what the rest of the verse goes on to say. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor or aroma, sweet, sweet scent. So we understand sweet aromas, right? When I was a kid, we had lots of apples. We had about 25 apple trees, so there was the apple smell. And that's a wonderful smell, isn't it? You got apple butter cooking especially. It's wonderful. You put some cinnamon associated with it. It's a really wonderful smell, apple butter. Beautiful. Fills the house. I particularly like lasagna. That's a wonderful smell to come home to from school, the smell of lasagna cooking. We have smells. You know, smell in a particular way brings back memory, doesn't it? We smell something, even more than seeing it or hearing it, it all of a sudden like flashes things into our head. Like you smell pine smell or something. You think about being out in the forest camping out or something like that. So smell brings back memory in a special way. And that's the way it was with the Lord Jesus, that when He acted this way, when He walked in love and gave Himself for us, think about it, the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me, loved us and gave Himself for us, as a sacrifice for us. He gave everything up. That's what a sacrifice is, right? He gave up everything for us. Now that's beautiful, isn't it? And God the Father, as He looked upon it, He said that's beautiful. And it was a sweet aroma to Him, a sweet smell to Him. But of course, not everything smells good, right? Sometimes I would come home and it would smell like cauliflower. I don't particularly like the smell of cauliflower. Or like cooked cabbage. I don't particularly like the smell of that either. Or even worse, smell like perm. That's the worst. I mean, you've got to get away when you smell that perm stuff. I don't know what they put in it, but it's vile. But actually, there's probably a worse thing, right? And I work in it some days. Not in it, but around it. Try not to work in it. I guess I do now and again. It's sewage, right? That smells pretty bad, doesn't it? I work at sewage treatment plants someday, and there's tanks. Sewage is when you use the toilet, you flush the toilet, it goes down the drain, right? And it goes down a pipe, it goes to the sewage treatment plant. There's one down along Route 30 there, right by the Doris Creek. So all the sewage of York and probably almost everybody here in the room goes there through a pipe or through a pump. It gets pumped there. And it goes there and it gets treated. And it's wonderful that it gets treated. It goes out clean to the river. Believe it or not, it does. But what happens is you have all this nasty stuff, and it's got to go somewhere. Well, it gets processed and gets broken down a lot of ways by bacteria, da-da-da-da. But in the end, you still have some nasty stuff. And in fact, what you have is you have concentrated nasty stuff. What concentrated means is you got it all packed together all in one place. We call it sludge. Doesn't sound real good, right? Sludge. Now, that smells really nasty, especially if it's just sitting there. Now, hopefully I didn't turn anybody's stomach yet, but there's a reason why I use these illustrations, okay? So there's good smells, there's bad smells. Love, as seen in the Lord Jesus, was a sweet aroma to God. And it's a sweet aroma to us as well if we're saved tonight. We think it's wonderful, not only that Christ died for us and that we're saved, but we think that there's such a person as the Lord Jesus Christ that He would do that. In other words, we don't just love Him because He saved us. We love Him because He's lovely. Because He's a wonderful person, that He would do that for us, that He would give Himself for us. And so we fall in love with them, and the love of Christ constrains us, and we say, I want to live for him because he loved me so much and gave himself for me. That's how Paul lived, Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But the next verse says, but. So if we use the word but, we're drawing a contrast. There's good smells, but then there's bad smells. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become saints. So the one was saying, do this, like the Lord Jesus, walk in love. But in contrast, fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named among you. Don't let anything about it be associated with you, and don't you be associated with that in any way. Now, fornication is inappropriate intimacy. So the Lord, when he created our bodies, there's parts of our bodies that are private. And they're only appropriate in the husband-wife relationship. That's God's design. So fornication is anything that twists that and misuses that, exposes that to other people that aren't your husband or wife. Now, the nation around us, we don't have to go very far, and we see fornication, that is inappropriate use of the body's physical intimacy, all over the place. We see it on the television, we see it on the billboards, we see it in the magazines, we see it in the people in the mall, everywhere. I hate going to the mall. It's all over the place. You see it hanging in the windows of the mall. You know, big posters of fornication. That is inappropriate use of the body's capacity for intimacy, of that private parts of our body. And all uncleanness. So there's all kinds of uncleanness that goes along with fornication. There's dress that goes along with it. There's videos that go along. There's music that goes along with it. There's talk that goes along with it. In fact, that's what the next verse says. He says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient or appropriate. They're not appropriate. So these are jokes that this thought of filthiness comes from the idea of shame. Of shame. So you could think of, if you said a joke that would make someone who's godly blush, that's what we're talking about. It would embarrass them that you would say something like that, because that's not appropriate. We don't talk about those kind of things, and we certainly don't make jokes about those kind of things. That's what it's talking about, filthiness and foolish talking and jesting. Now, hopefully the younger people here and the kids aren't exposed to it too much, but I'm sure they're getting more and more exposed to those kind of things, those kind of jokes. You need to be careful not to repeat them, not to laugh at them. Now, what this scripture is really trying to encourage, we're going to see here, is I can say you shouldn't laugh at those jokes. But better than for me to set up some kind of structure that says, these jokes are funny and these jokes aren't funny, you're allowed to laugh at these jokes and not laugh at these jokes, it's much better if, because I'm not going to be around most of the time when you're hearing the jokes, is if you are actually changed on the inside so you actually don't think they're funny. See, that's so much better, isn't it? That you're actually changed on the inside so you don't think they're funny, so that you're one of the godly people that blush when someone says something that's not appropriate, or someone does something that's not appropriate, or someone wears something that's not appropriate. And so then you won't do it either. Okay? So what God is aiming at is that we'd be changed on the inside. That's what we were talking about these verses all the way up to here, right? This new man that's created after the character of God in righteousness and holiness, changed on the inside. That's what transformation is, changed from the inside out. And so he's going to go on to exhort this. So there's the sweet smell, love. There's the vile smell, lust, we might say. That's what this idea of lust, fornication, inappropriate things. Now, the physical body is beautiful in its place. It's not that it's evil. It's beautiful in its place. Now, that's true about an awful lot of things in life, isn't it? That there's a time and there's a place for things. And if they're not at the right time and they're not at the right place, they're completely inappropriate. I mean, it could get down to really basic things. Like if you're at a funeral, you're not going to start cracking up. That's not the time for it, right? It's completely inappropriate. It's disrespectful. So it's not the time and place. Now, there might be a time you're at a picnic. It's fine to be cracking up and running around, right? But there's a time and there's a place for things. Well, same with our bodies. There's a time and there's a place. In this case, the time and place is only with someone that you're married to, that you would share anything that's part of your private body. And so it's not appropriate, is what the verse says in verse 4. And also it says, which is not becoming of saints in verse 3. Saints are holy people. That's who we are now. And there's things that aren't appropriate because we're holy people and the world around us isn't holy. Anything goes for them. All uncleanness. Now, verse 5 says, "For this you know, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them." So he wants to remind them, wants to remind us of something. You know, there's the day coming when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back, and we were singing about it. He's going to come back and he is going to reign on the earth. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ is reigning on the earth, we know that no person that's a fornicator, that's a person that's characterized by this, that lives it. No person that's a fornicator or an unclean person or covetous person, this is a person that's trying to get all these impurities for himself. They are not going to be there. They're not going to be there because the Lord Jesus Christ isn't like that, and he won't allow it. He won't allow that behavior. So what we need to be in this age, though the world is allowing it and promoting it and encouraging all the wrong things and the inappropriate things, is we want to think about that age, because we belong there after all. We're going to be there any second now. We're going to be in heaven, and then eventually we'll come back to earth and reign with him. And so we want to think like we're there already, because we are, in a sense, on the inside, though our bodies are still not there. And so if we know that there's no way the Lord Jesus is going to approve of that then, we can know for sure that he doesn't approve of it now. See, if he won't allow it then, it's because he doesn't approve of it. It's not acceptable to God. And so it's not acceptable to God now either. He doesn't change in his character and what he approves of. And so we need to think like God thinks, is what he's saying, right? This is the transformation on the inside. We need to smell like God smells. We need to have the same kind of nostrils as he has, so that the things that are a sweet aroma to us. The things that aren't, we want to get away from them because we think they're despicable and vile and make us sick to our stomach. That's what he says in verse 6 and 7. Let no man deceive you with vain words, empty words. Now, why does he need to say that? Well, because the world is going to make it look like this is really great. See, they're going to put all kind of glitter on it and shining lights and flashing lights and say, this is where it's at. This is going to be so fun. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Maybe they'll also do it by philosophy, and they say, you know, everybody's doing it, and it's okay, and, you know, it works for you. All these kind of ways of rationalizing and explaining away and saying it's not a big deal. It is a big deal. No one's going to be there that has anything to do with that in that day. It's a big deal. In fact, it's such a big deal that because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. Think about Sodom and Gomorrah. God sent fire from heaven. It's a big deal. He hates it. It's despicable to him. It ought to be despicable is a big word, isn't it? It's vile to him. It smells rank and disgusting to him. It ought to smell rank and disgusting to us. So don't be partakers with them. So verse 8, "For you were once darkness." So the nation around us are darkness. You once were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So this is where I wanted to get these couple verses here. We have a few minutes left here. He says, you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So in our conduct and our walk, we were to walk as children of light, because now we're light in the Lord. The nations around don't understand. They're walking around in darkness. They have hearts that aren't affected by these things. They think it's not a big deal. But we're to be completely different in what we think and how we feel, even, if we can say it that way. That is, that things bother us that don't bother them. That our hearts are affected by things that don't bother their hearts, because their hearts are hard. So he uses this illustration of light, that we once were darkness, now we're light in the Lord. And then he uses this verse, verse 9, "For the fruit of the Spirit," or of the light, "is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." Now that brings us back to our verse in Romans 12:2 about proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is the same word, this proving word, or testing. So I was asking Dan before the meeting, trying to get a little idea about, he's working in a laboratory now. So a laboratory, the main, I guess the sole purpose, unless it's a laboratory that makes things, which there are some laboratories like that, but if you're an analytical laboratory like Dan's at, their purpose is to analyze. And if you're analyzing something, you're examining it. That's a big word too. If you're examining something, you're testing it. So kids get tested. They get tested whether they know their math or whether they know their English. They're examining you. It's called an exam, a test. So in a laboratory, they would take, I have a beaker here, I'd give it to Dan and say, Dan, I want you to tell me how much phosphorus or phosphoric acid is in here. And Dan would take it and he'd figure out, how am I going to be able to tell how much phosphoric acid's in this beaker? A beaker's a glass. So he would have tests that would say, well, I'm going to put it in this thing and I'm going to heat it up, or I'm going to run it through this machine and I'm going to run light through it that refracts off of it. And depending on how much bounces off of it, that means that there's 100 grams, milligrams per liter of phosphoric acid. You know, that doesn't mean anything to any of us, but the idea is he's testing it. He's saying, all right, I'm going to figure out what's in this beaker. Is it just pure water or is it sewage sludge? Now, you and I, if we looked at it, we could tell whether it's sewage sludge, right? Because it wouldn't be clear, for starters. And it would smell nasty, right? And sometimes water might smell nasty. Like if you got water from a pond that's stagnant, you know, it kind of turns green. And our eyes would say, that's not good to drink. I don't think I'm going to drink that. And if it was brown, we definitely wouldn't drink it, right? Because what we're doing there is we're testing it. We're saying, is this going to be good for me? It's going to taste good, for one thing, but worse than whether it's going to taste good is whether it's going to be good for me. If it's going to make it come back up, if it's going to make me sick, maybe kill me, you know, if you drink the wrong thing. This is the idea here, is that we're going to shine the light on things, and when you put the light on something in the lab, they do use light. But when you shine the light on something, you can tell what it really is. What it really is. So if we're in the dark, we turn the lights down in here, we wouldn't be able to tell whether my socks match my pants. I think they do. They're a little different brown, and we can tell that in the light. Now, if we turn the lights off, you probably wouldn't even be able to tell they're a little different brown. But by having the light on, we can see that. One of the big examples for me is dark blue and black. They're very hard to tell the difference from. So you wake up in the morning, it's 6 in the morning, the sun's not up yet, and you put on some dark blue pants, and then you fish through the drawer to find some socks, and it's not very bright in there. You know, you might have dim lights because somebody's still sleeping or whatever. And you pull out a pair of socks, and well, they look dark blue, and so you put them on. And then what happens is the sun comes up, and you're driving to work or something, you're walking to school, and you look, and lo and behold, they were black socks, not dark blue socks at all. How did I tell the difference? Well, because the true light came out, and it shone on it. Now, the best thing to do is, if you can, get in the sunlight, and you can tell, does this tie match my jacket? It kind of does. I'm not sure. I'm not that discerning in color, okay? Some people aren't very discerning at all with color, right? But we need to be able to tell by shining the light on things, is what is it made up of? What color is it? Well, not really the color for real, because color is not good or bad. But what's its character? Is it something that I want to do? Is it something that I want to say? Is it somewhere I want to go? Is it something that I want to wear? So it uses three words here, and I just want to illustrate. That's why I brought the chalkboard here. That the fruit of the Spirit or of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now, I'm an engineer, and engineers use rulers. I don't have a ruler available. And the things that I want to draw aren't straight things, so this is going to be really ugly. But Lydia gave me a little bit of instruction ahead of time, and I better look at it. Hopefully that'll help me. All right, the first one is goodness. So when I think about goodness, this is what I think about. Here goes nothing. Oh, my. Do you have any idea what that is? All right. The other ones are actually the easy ones comparatively. Okay, I think. An apple, okay? Goodness. The idea of the word good in the Bible has the idea of beneficial or healthy. So an apple is healthy, right? An apple a day keeps the doctor away. Now, the reason why an apple is beneficial to you, why it'll help you be healthy, is because an apple in its character has healthy things in it. That's why. And that's why a candy bar isn't healthy. Because a candy bar in its character, it doesn't have healthy things in it. It's just sugar. Okay? And it's okay now and again. We understand that. But that has a good character, so then it's good for me. Okay? Beneficial. It's helpful. It's healthy. So when we shine the light on things, whatever it might be, especially in this area of love versus lust, we want to say, is it good? Three questions. Is it good? Is it right? Is it true? That's the three words here. So is it good? Now we want to do this in every area of life. We want to say, is it good? Is it healthy? Is it beneficial? Is it going to help? Is it going to help me? Is it going to help others? So young ladies, let me use an example. If you wore an outfit that showed or drew attention to a part of your body that's intended to be private. Now, I say draw attention to because it doesn't have to show it. It could just draw attention to it. There's many ways that the world comes up with ways to do that. If you do that, is that good? Is it beneficial? Is it helpful? Well, is it helpful to you? Let's think about that. It's not helpful to you because what's happening is the young men around you, or maybe even older men around you, are thinking about you in that way because they can't help but have their attention drawn to it because you dress that way to draw attention to you in the wrong way. That's not helpful to you. In fact, what it's going to do is it's going to attract flies. It's going to attract young men that aren't the kind of guys you want to attract. That's what it's going to do because it's kind of drawing on the basis of things, just the physical attraction. So, it's not helpful to young men around you either. It's not because it's distracting them from what they ought to be thinking about. They start thinking about things they shouldn't be thinking about. So it's not good. It's not beneficial. Just for an example there. Now, the second one. Is it right? Righteousness. So when I think about righteousness and illustration of that, I think about this. This one's a little bit easier to draw. Of course, you won't know what it is, but that's a very inconsistent ruler because the markings aren't consistently apart. But a ruler, and so I think, does it meet the standard? That's what a ruler's for, right? You measure things and you say, I want something that's 12 inches. You put a ruler against it and you say, sorry, that's only 11 inches. It doesn't meet the standard. It fell short. That's what happened when we were lost, is we fell short of the glory of God. We didn't meet the standard. The standard of God is right, which is perfect. Perfect. So is it right? Is it appropriate? Does it meet the standard? Now, when we think about the Lord Jesus and His love, was His love good? Was it good? Was it beneficial when He gave Himself for us? Absolutely, it was wonderful, wasn't it? I mean, the beneficial doesn't even begin to capture it, how wonderful and good and helpful His love was toward us. And it's true about love still today. When we walk in love, is it beneficial? So, for example, a mom that loves her children and takes care of them. Now, that's love, because love gives of itself for the other person. Is that beneficial? Is it good? Is it healthy? It is. It's good for the mom, actually, as well as the children. So it's good. Does it meet the standard? Is it right? What the Lord Jesus did it meet the standard? Well, that's the whole summation of the gospel, is that it did meet the standard, and it made it possible for us to meet the standard in Him through the work that He did. But His love for us, was it right? Was it appropriate? It was. Now, is lust right, though? Is it right for, again, using the context here, for us to share, for a young lady to share herself with whoever wants to look at her? Is that right? That's not right at all. That's totally out of line. It's out of line with the mind of God. It's out of line with the revelation of God. And so we need to develop this kind of thinking. We could think about fornication, unfaithfulness in marriage. That's what it has to do with, right? It's encouraging people to do whatever they want to do. You don't worry about commitment and covenants. That's what marriage is a covenant. It's a commitment. Now, a commitment is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to say, I'm going to do this and I'm going to stick with it. Now that's right to do. That's what marriage is. It's a commitment. I said, Josh said, I'm going to marry Gracie and I'm going to stick with it until the end. That's beautiful. That's right. It's appropriate for him to love grace is appropriate. For him to love somebody else? Uh-uh. That's totally out of line. Totally out of line. Totally inappropriate. And Josh, I'm not picking on you. I trust you can handle that. Okay, righteousness. Is it right? It's not love. It might look like love. They might dress it up like it's love, but it's not love. Not love at all. It's not right. So it doesn't meet the standard of who God is. Does it go in accordance with the revelation of God, with the Creator? Okay, and then the last one, is it true? So, is it true? Eesh. All right, I better get this again. My wife helped me on this one. I don't know. And don't blame her if it doesn't come out right. Okay. Anybody have any idea what that is? A mask. All right. We made it. It's a mask. So, you know, a mask is something someone puts over their face so they look like something else. Right? A mime, that kind of idea. So they put something over their face so they look like something else. That's called a false front. A false face. It's a fake. He's not really that. He just looks like he's that. Okay? Is it true? Now, in this world where Satan is ruling this world, Satan is the great deceiver. And we thought about this from Ephesians 6:14, girding our loins with truth. He's the great deceiver. So we have to, all the time, everywhere we go, be asking, is it true? Now, it's going to look like it's true. It's going to be, everybody's going to say it's true. But we got to think, is it true? How are we going to decide? We're going to shine the light on it. The light of the Scripture on it. We're going to shine the light of the truth in Jesus and say, is that what the Lord Jesus is like? So when something's represented as this is love, we're going to say, is it true love? Not in the sense that the world uses that. Oh, true love. Not that idea. Is it real love, in other words? Is it real? Is it just a mask that's put on there that makes it look like it's love? Or is it lust? You know, lust can be dressed up to make it look like this is really great. I mean, we're really in love with each other. The world uses the terminology of love, and it's not love at all. So is it true? Is it true? Another illustration I think of with this idea of truth, again, is the idea of a balloon or a bubble. That you blow these bubbles out there. You know, kids, you have the little wands and you blow the bubbles and they go out there and you like to try to catch them standing on your finger. So if you blow the bubble out there and you go out and you chase that and say, this is going to be so great when I catch this bubble, and you go to get it and it pops. It was a deception. It was a lie. You know, filling up a whole bunch of space, but it really was nothing. It was filled full with nothing. That's what an air balloon is, right? Full of nothing. And so the world offers an awful lot of things out there, and they say, this would be really great. This would fill you up. This would make you happy. And you need to say, is that true? Or is that just a good show that they put on? That they used a lot of nice shiny lights and a lot of glitter. You know, the fake, I don't know if I said this before, but the fake has to use a lot of glitter. The true doesn't. See, because the true's got some real substance to it. It's real. But the fake, you got to dress it up and make it look awful, you know, throw all kinds of glitter on it. But all the glitters is not gold, right? All the glitters is not gold. And so you got to test it. Take it to the lab, analyze it, say, is it good? Is it right? Is it true? And the ultimate goal here is then proving what is acceptable to the Lord. So would the Lord Jesus do it? Would the Lord Jesus like it? When God looks down from heaven with his all-seeing eyes and he sees everything about it, would he approve of it? Would he say it's good and right and true? When God looks at you, if you're doing it, and smells it, would he say that's a wonderful aroma to me, just like the Lord Jesus when he walked in love and gave himself for us? Or would he say, that's a vile stench to me, and you shouldn't have anything to do with that? And what is one of my saints, my holy ones, doing there? Or doing with him? Or doing in that place? Or smoking that? Or drinking that? Or whatever. What is one of my saints? What are they thinking? They're holy ones that belong to me, that are associated with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy One. And why are they acting like they're a pig in the mud? So that's the exhortation. Don't have anything to do with them. But the reason why, which is so much better than just don't and do, do and don't, is the reason is sniff things out. Sniff them out. All right? Don't just go by what they initially seem to be. Say, this would be really great. Check them out. Turn the light on them. Test them. Test them down to the very core of it. Break it down. Say, now, here's one of the ideas of true. This bubble idea. One of the tests you could apply to see whether it's true is, so 10 years from now, what's it going to be? Where's this going to lead? Is it going to last? Now, when you get married to a godly woman, what's it going to be 10 years from now? That could be a wonderful thing. You could be serving the Lord together and enjoying fellowship with each other. But if you just chase after all this fornication that the world offers you, I'm telling you, it's going to rip you down. It's going to rip you apart. It's going to ruin your life. Now, that's the truth, because it's a lie. It's not good. Not good at all. So you think 10 years from now. Now, if I live the party, am I going to be able to do that when I'm 50? I guess some guys still try to, but they're not real, the life of the party anymore.